2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Once again, chapter 2, 13 through 15. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15.
The song that we're about to sing is number 300 in your songbook. Sometimes we sing songs that are very familiar to us, and as we sing those songs, I fear sometimes that we're not impressed with the lessons that those songs deliver. When we sing, we're to sing with the spirit and with the understanding, Paul said. We're to teach and to admonish one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are familiar passages to us. But what I want to do in our study tonight, just briefly, as we offer the invitation and sing an invitation song, it's just that. It's an invitation to obey the Lord. And the song is designed to help us to think about, in a more serious way, the things that the Lord wants us to do. And to cause us to develop a commitment within ourselves that we're going to do that because we want to go to heaven, because we love the Lord, and because we don't want to be lost. And so as we look at the words of this song tonight, I am coming, Lord, we want to see its relevance to the invitation of the Lord. Verse 1 of this song on page number 300, you can look at your songbook or you can look at the screen, either one. It says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Well, what's the writer of the song saying? Well, it's really not all that difficult. As we reflect upon the words, as Brother John read just a moment ago, God calls us through the gospel. It is the gospel that we read just a moment ago through which we are called. And so when the song that we're about to sing says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. We're not talking about God speaking, as some declare, directly to your heart. We're not talking about something that manifests itself in some supernatural way. We're not talking about a salvation experience of the Lord talking directly to you. We're simply talking about the Lord speaking through His Word. Now we know in Hebrews the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, the text tells us that God spoke in time past unto the fathers in divers portions and divers manners, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in or through His Son. Now what we learn in that is He speaks to all of us exactly the same way. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles, to reveal to them those things that had not yet been made known. That is, that He might reveal unto them all truth, John writes in John 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus said, after His crucifixion, yet prior to His ascension to the right hand of God, in Matthew's account, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in Mark's account, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go preach what? Preach the gospel. Now, friend, how is it that God speaks to us today? He doesn't speak to you one way and to me some other way. He speaks to all of us the very same message, and that through the gospel of Christ. So as we sing the song, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. What is it that the gospel does? Jesus wanted the gospel to be preached in order that remission of sins might be enjoyed. We learn in Matthew's account in chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said that He shed His blood for remission of sins, verse 28. Of that chapter. And as we look at the commission, according to Luke's account, as we mentioned a few moments ago, that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name, Jesus said, beginning from Jerusalem. As the Apostle Paul went about his business of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he said to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." He died for sin. So the call of the gospel is that you might benefit from the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. Notice as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, the familiar text, we learn, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now the point of emphasis is redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. You read that in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. You see, without forgiveness through His blood, we'd be lost. So the invitation that we're about to sing is that we can enjoy cleansing through Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord calling you through the gospel? Calling you through the gospel. Now that's pretty simple. When the gospel is preached, you make application of it. Either you are dead in your trespasses and sins, or you have obeyed the gospel that provides for you life, the forgiveness of your sins. Now the gospel is not something that's mystical. It's something that has been made known, it's been revealed and written down so you can read it and know whether or not you're right with the Lord. Look at verse 2 of the psalm. Verse 2 says, "Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. For thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all, and pure." In this second verse of the psalm, the writer is telling us something very simple. And that is that when we come unto Christ, we come in what some have called, and rightly so, a lost and undone condition, weak and sinful. As Jesus speaks with the disciples in Luke's account in chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, the writer records beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. It says, "And after these things he went forth and beheld a publican named Levi, sitting at the place of toll, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he forsook all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a great multitude of publicans and of sinners that were sitting at meat with them. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now what's that suggest to us? That Jesus shed His blood to save those who are lost. Jesus came as the great Redeemer, the great Physician, to provide healing for those who are lost. Further, Luke records in chapter 19 in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, Jesus didn't come to heal those who are already well. He didn't come to heal those who were never sick. Jesus came to heal those who are weak and sinful, as the text tells us in the song that we're about to sing, "though coming weak and vile." You see, the point is, I need forgiveness. And as we sing this song, we come like we are. We don't come perfect. We don't come already renewed. We come undone and lost. We're in need of salvation. Now, in this song, it continues, "Thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all, and pure." What is it that He came to do? He came to take those who are weak and to make them strong. In John, the 8th chapter, if you'll read with me, beginning at verse 34, Verse 34, the text reads, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin, he is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What Jesus come to do? He come to provide freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what the song that we're about to sing reveals to us, or helps us to understand. Paul, writing as a Christian in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, said, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Paul, at one time, weak and vile, overcome by the guilt of sin. But now we see, he says, I'm strong. I can do all things in Christ that strengtheneth me. This idea of freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, is one that is elaborated on in the book of Romans. Fascinating text to study. In Romans chapter 3, the writer points out in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see in Romans chapter 6, the writer talks about life and death, and I think in a very plain way. If you look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Watch it now, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness, unto sanctification. You want some motivation to do that? Look at verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. In other words, you didn't have any. In verse 21. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. We're familiar with verse 26, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you want to be a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness? That choice is yours. Here's the motivation. Sin results in death. Righteousness results in life. Now, there's the contrast. Don't you want to be free from the guilt and bondage of sin? Paul said you can be in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. I don't have to die spiritually. In verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, he continues, so then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, friend, isn't that what this song is about? Here's where you were. Here's where you want to be. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, for thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all and pure. That's what you want to be. Now, I want you to see in this song and in the passages that we've looked at, that we don't need to assume that we have to become righteous and strong before we come unto Jesus. When I was quite a bit younger, I had some Bible classes with a young lady whose life was all messed up. In fact, she had been involved in alcohol and drugs and a host of things that may be associated with that kind of thing. And in her understanding, she knew what the Bible taught. She understood what she needed to do. But her attitude was, I need to change all these things, and in other words, I need to live on probation for a while and see if I can do that. I want to ask you, beloved, where does the Bible teach probation? Now, I know we can find in the Bible the need to repent, and that's right. That is a change of mind that's brought about by godly sorrow that results in a change of your life. But the idea of living on probation for a while to see if I can do it, you don't find that in the Bible.
You see, the idea of living a righteous life then before I come to Jesus, that's not going to be. That's just not going to be. Because a righteous life is lived in Christ. And we need to see that. So you come to Him, vile, weak and vile. And what you're seeking is to be made clean and to be made strong. Now as you look at the third verse of this song, it says, 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and perfect peace and trust, for earth and heaven above. Jesus calls me on. Well, what's the idea of that? It's not just a matter of being baptized into Christ, is it? Sometimes those who are baptized into Christ don't grow like they should. Or their life becomes derailed by sin. And so that has to be addressed. And the song invites those to grow and to come to Him for growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3, essentially the whole book of 2 Peter, he's dealing with the idea of growth. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, you'll see described what we refer to as the Christian virtues or graces, things that are to be added to your faith. And then in chapter 2, he points out the reality of false teachers coming. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, the effect of those false teachers, beginning in verse 20. And then in chapter 3, some of the things that those false teachers would falsely teach as they would deny the coming of the Lord. And we know then that Peter assures them that the Lord is coming and cautions them about false teachers. For he indeed says that there will be those who will pervert the writings of our beloved brother Paul as they do other scripture. Now what's the answer to that? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words of this last verse of this song, 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust. The idea is to grow. Keep going, pressing on, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. It's not just a matter of conversion, but it's a matter of bearing fruit, developing these qualities and continuing in the right path. When Jesus gave the commission unto the apostles, He said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to sink or swim, you're on your own. No, it don't read that way. What it says is to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now there's the aspect of growth. Teach them to grow and develop to bear fruit. Now, this last point I want us to notice is our service will be both on earth and in heaven above. The last part of that first verse. To perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. That means you serve Him now, you serve Him later. Isn't that simple? Now, to help us to understand that, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as we read concerning the letters that I've got chapter 2 on there, I could read the verses, but I meant to omit them. But let's pass on to Revelation chapter 3. You'll make that correction, I'm sure, on your notes. Revelation chapter 3, look beginning at verse 20. It says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What's he promising? You overcome these things, and you'll have a heavenly home where you can serve forever. And if you'll pass beyond that to Revelation chapter 22, someone asked me some time ago, said, what will we do in heaven? All I know is basically what this verse says. In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, it said, He showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, is that what you want to do? Well, then you need to serve Him now.
The promise of serving him then is contingent upon you serving him now. Now that means you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question to you then is, will you respond to his call? Thus the invitation. You're invited to obey him. But look at the course of the song that we sing with every verse. It says, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. What an impressive song. Now what does that say to us? It expresses the appeal for cleansing. I want to be right. I want my sins to be washed away. I want to benefit from the blood of Christ in my response to the gospel. Well, when do we do that? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, the apostle writes, Are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Paul's writing about forgiveness, isn't he? And he's writing about forgiveness in conjunction with the blood of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. Now, as we are baptized into Christ, we see the relevance of the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus when he said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now in the invitation song that we're about to sing, the last stanza, or last portion of it rather, says, Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that if you're not a Christian, you need to do that. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might have the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God. Now, that's not as hard as some try to make it. When I realize what sin is, when I realize how much damage it does to me, when I realize the condition that I'm in because of sin, this lost and undone condition, weak and vile. I realize I want to do something about that. It should smite my conscience until I do. Those Jews, for example, in Acts chapter 2, had just been indicted for crucifying the Son of God. Can you imagine such a burden? And the text tells us in verse 37, when they heard this, they asked. Doesn't mean next week, next month, next year. When they heard this, they saw the urgency of being lost. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, those who gladly received his word were baptized. What did they receive? Remission of sins. When they received it? When they were baptized. Is that simple? Now, why did they ask the question, what shall we do? You ever ask that question? What shall I do? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that we see someone absolutely stripped of pride or arrogance because they see just how lost they are, just how horrible sin is. As those Jews then ask, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, what will baptism do? If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, very simple passage. He says, beginning in verse 21, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to provide for us remission of sins. Here's the means by which he offers it. Will you receive it? You see, what he is telling us is that our conscience is defiled because of sin. But it can be washed and made clean through the blood of Christ when we're baptized into Christ. Isn't that simple? But the blood of Christ doesn't just benefit that fellow.
I want you to see that it benefits a whole lot of folks. For example, you'll note in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12, all of the Samaritans who heard Philip preaching and believed what he said were baptized. We read concerning the jailer in Acts chapter 16 who said, "What must I do?" And he was told to believe in the Lord with all your house and you'll be saved. And then they preached the word of the Lord unto him so he would know what to believe. And then he and all his house were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, we read about the same message being preached in the wicked city of Corinth. And the text uses some expressions that I want to call to your attention. When they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Isn't that simple? They knew what they were. They were weak and vile. They were lost and condemned. And through the message that Paul is preaching, they can have life. Now, have you heard the gospel? Would you obey it this evening? Do you desire that cleansing that comes by the blood of Christ? Well, you need to be baptized then, don't you? Like those Jews in Acts chapter 2. You need to enter into Christ to enjoy the redemption, the forgiveness of your sins that's offered in Christ. But that's not all there is to it. You see, the blood of Christ is offered to those who are willing to walk in the good works that God has prepared that we should walk in. And John makes this clear in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, isn't that simple? That doesn't need a whole lot of comment. Very simply, after you've obeyed the gospel, God expects you to walk in the light, keeping His commandments. But suppose you don't. You say you're walking in the light while you're pursuing the life of sin. John says you're a liar and you don't do the truth. What can you do about it? You can confess it, having repented of it, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Friend, what makes you clean? That would be the blood of Christ, wouldn't it? So if you've never obeyed the gospel, the blood of Christ has application to you through your obedience into Christ by being baptized. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've pursued a life of sin, you can do something about that through the blood of Christ. Confess it. Having repented of it, ask God's forgiveness. That's the invitation. And that's what the song that we're about to sing is encouraging us to do. If you be subject to the invitation, come to the front while together we stand and sing this song.